Well, it's good to be back with you this morning. I'm glad the ice is gone. Now if we can just get rid of this bone-chilling cold, we'll be in good shape. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to kind of skip around Jeremiah 5, 6, and 7 a little bit this morning. As you're finding the book of Jeremiah, I want to just kind of share with you where this morning comes from. How many of y'all listen to the radio? Yeah, okay. It's still out there with the internet and podcast and all the different things out there today. Radio is still there. But I forget what the radio program was, but I heard a comment that just stuck with me. And the comment was simply, no shame, no judgment. It was in the context of someone doing something that was bad or that you didn't agree with. But they simply said, no shame, no judgment. And I began to think about that. And I began to think about that in the context of our society today. Because that is a big statement in our world today. No shame, no judgment. I don't know how many times I've heard from church folks about, don't judge me. You can't judge me. We shouldn't judge others. It's almost as if it's a part of the gospel that we preach and teach today in our churches that thou shalt not judge. And I'm not for sure where we got that from, but today I hope that we begin to dive into this idea of what this no shame, no judgment mentality has done to the church and done to us as Christians. Because I speak to you today as someone who has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I have had wrong thoughts. I have stolen. I have cheated. I have lied. I've committed adultery. I've committed murder. Because the Bible says if you've done those things in your mind, you've done them. And I don't brag about those things. Those things don't make me someone or something. Every one of you sitting here today has sinned. Every one of you, before you got here this morning, sinned. I can't wake up in the morning without self getting in the way. The Bible says I don't boast in my sin, but I boast in my God who is greater than my sin. Amen? But I'm a sinner. And every one of those sins was against my God. There is nothing that makes any one of those sins okay. No one should pat me on the back and say, Brother Chad, well, it's okay. We all do it. No shame, no judgment. And I'm speaking to myself this morning. I'm speaking to my family this morning. I'm speaking to you this morning. I'm speaking to this church this morning. I'm not speaking to the world. I'm not speaking to society. I'm not speaking to those who don't know Christ as their Savior. I'm speaking to the church. Over and over again in the New Testament, it says, I am speaking to you who are Christians. And as we talked about last week, the Bible is one constant reminder to us of who we are and who God is and how we fall short and in His righteousness. In His mercy and His grace, He still sent His Son, and His Son still died for us. Not to justify our sins, not to make our sins okay, but to take the punishment for our sins, to call us to repent from our sins, to turn from them, to take off the old and to put on the new. And I'm here to explain to you today that if we simply have an attitude of no shame, no judgment, we will never, ever fully understand the complexity and the audacity and the disaster of what sin truly is. So this morning there's a couple of key verses. The first one is found in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14. Talking about the leaders of the day, the religious leaders of the day, the pastors and teachers, if you will, the deacons and the elders, if you will. In Jeremiah 6:14 in the new NIV, I can talk. It says, "They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace." The CSB renders the same verse. It says, "They have threatened my people's brokenness superficially, claiming peace and peace where there is no peace." It's easy to talk about the world. It's easy to talk about our government. It's easy to talk about what we see on TV, because we see this principle in our world, in our society today, do we not? Oh, everything's okay. It's not that bad. Peace, peace. But what about the church? What about right here? Folks, I believe this mentality is alive and well in the American church today. I believe it's alive and well in the churches in our community today. I believe it's alive and well in your life, because we have allowed the world and secular thinking and secular ideas to permeate us so much so that we don't even recognize it. We think that no shame, no judgment is okay, because, well, we're not supposed to judge others. We're supposed to be loving and caring and kind. We can't have any shame or judgment. Well, turn to me with Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, the NIV says, "Will you steal and murder? Commit adultery and perjury? Burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and says, 'We are safe.'" The CSB says mainly the same thing. "Do you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods that you haven't known? And then do you come and stand before me in this house that bears my name and say, 'We are rescued,' so we can continue to do all these detestable acts?" No shame, no judgment. The book of Jeremiah is one huge warning. God sent the prophet to come to his people and time again to try to tell them, to help them to see the sin that was in their life, to help them see how they were being pulled apart from God, and that the judgment of God was coming. And continuously they continued to ignore the warning. They continued to beat back the prophet of God, the one who was telling them that the lives that they were living were horrible and detestable to God. Because they had rulers and leaders that were telling them, "No, everything's fine, it's okay. God loves you, and in this place, you're just fine, and you can escape the wrath of God. God's not going to come here. No shame, no judgment." And time again, the prophet's saying, "But it's coming." And time again, they ignored it. Folks, I believe that the church is ignoring God today in many ways. We have the Word of God, and it tells us what sin is. It tells us what a righteous life looks like. It tells us what a worldly life looks like. But yet we refuse to hold people to the standard of the Word of God, because we hide behind things and sayings like "saved by grace," which we are saved by grace. I do not preach a works mentality to you this morning. There's nothing you can do to be saved. Let's be clear about that. But in your salvation, there is a call to obedience. There is a want, there is an ought that you should be wanting and devouring the Word of God, so that you can be obedient to His teachings, so that you can know His peace and His hope and His love. The only way to have unity today is in the opening song that you just sang. Unity and hope are found only in Christ. not in us, not in what we do and what we say or how we do it. It's found in Christ. And only if we're living obedient lives, if we're walking in the Spirit, can we know that hope, can we know that unity. If we're walking in sin, if our lives are in continuous rebellion, then we're going to know the world and we're going to act like the world. So the first point today is this idea of false comfort. We live in false comfort today. There's a deceptive message of peace, peace that runs rampant through our churches and through our communities. In Jeremiah's days, the leaders proclaimed a false peace to avoid discomfort, to avoid accountability, giving the people a false sense of security. In Jeremiah 5:12, it says they lived, or they have lied about the Lord. They said he will do nothing and no harm will come to us. Man, that's a big lie today. God's so big and so loving and caring. Folks, God says he's going to destroy his creation. He says he's going to destroy everything. How many times have we seen the wrath of God in Scripture? Destroying cities because of the sin that ran rampant in them. Destroying all of humanity because they were so sinful he could find but one righteous person and family. Folks, let's not make any mistakes at all. God is a vengeful God. God is a wrathful God, and God will come and there will be judgment. And some of you sitting here today will be caught up in it because you never truly believed. You never truly confessed. You were never truly obedient to the Word of God. And for some of us, it'll be because we patted them on the back and said, no shame, no judgment. It's okay. It's okay that you're sinning. It's okay that your life is falling apart. It's okay that your family's falling apart. It's okay that you don't know the Word of God. It's okay if you just want to have a superficial emotional experience. Those are all lies from Satan. It is not okay to sin in any way, shape, or form. And those of us who know, are saved by grace ought to know that. Amen? They refuse to confront sin, instead confronting people with hollow reassurance. Man, there are so many people today, they want to walk down an aisle and they want to say a prayer. They want a reassurance that that was their salvation. Folks, I'm here to tell you that no prayer, no walking down the aisle, no confession saved you. Only a true repentant belief in the saving grace of the blood of Christ can save you. It's a gift from God that so many people squander today. And so many churches today just let it happen because they want people to come down an aisle. They want people to feel good. I was in a mission trip to Virginia, and they used to call it fire insurance. They wanted people to get their fire insurance just in case. So that way when their house burnt down, they'd be okay. Folks, I'm here to tell you that there's a lot of people's houses that are burning, and it's not okay. And all we want to do is tell them it's going to be all right. No shame, no judgment. So in Jeremiah's day, they ignored the prophet. They went around just filling the air with all these lies. So what's the parallel today? Well, the world insists that no one should feel bad or ashamed for their actions. They reject the concept of guilt and harm. The idea of fault, the idea of being wrong, the idea of simply being a sinner. Folks, we need to be convicted of our sin. We need to have guilt and shame for our sin. When we see our brothers and sisters who are sinning, we need to seek to restore them. We need to go to them and help them see the truth of the Word of God and how their lives don't measure up to that, to restore them, to build them back up so that they can have the hope and the peace and the love of walking in the Spirit. And the Bible even goes as far as saying that if you go to them and if you take somebody else and if the church comes to them and they still don't see the sin, then turn them over to Satan and let them live in the world so that hopefully they will see. So hopefully they will see how bad their sin truly is. So that they will finally repent and turn away from it. You see, we think like little white lies. You know, things that we can ignore and dismiss. Folks, I want you to be uncomfortable in your sin. I want you to know that there are things that are an abomination before the Lord. I want you to know that you're not treating your spouse according to the Word of God. I want you to know that you're not raising your children according to the standards of the Word of God. I want you to know that you're not treating your neighbor the way that you should be treating your neighbor. I want you to know and understand that you're not using your finances the way that God says use your finances. I want you to understand that there are things that are wrong in your life and you need to make them right. Not for your salvation, but for you to be walking in the Spirit of God. For you to have hope and peace and joy, to fix and to mend the brokenness. So many people today, we just allow them to walk around in brokenness because we want them to feel good. We don't want them to feel shame. We don't want them to feel judgment. But folks, we bring condemnation on them. We bring the destruction and the guilt and the weight of sin. The burden of the flesh. I don't know about you, but I want those things taken away from me. Amen? I don't want to walk in that. I don't want you to walk in that. Why do we want people to walk in that? Because the world says it's better to just pat them on the back and say it's okay. To accept them, not to judge them. It's okay for you to just pat your brother and sister in Christ and say, well, no, we've been there, we've done that. To excuse their anger, to excuse their bitterness. Sometimes you just need to be told that you're a bitter, angry person so that you can see it, so you can embrace it, and so that you can be restored to someone who is peaceful and loving and full of hope. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. He says, I solemnly charge you before God in Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Correct. Rebuke. Encourage with great patience and teaching. It doesn't say put your head in the sand and ignore it. It doesn't say pat them on the back and make them feel good. It says with great patience and teaching. For the time will come, it says, when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. The people in Jeremiah's day had an itch to hear what they wanted to hear, and they just let the rulers bring it in. They let the leaders just continue to preach and to teach their false doctrines and their lies and their deceit because they wanted to hear it. They thought it was what was making them feel good. They thought it was making life better. After all, wouldn't you want somebody to feel good about themselves and not feel condemnation? They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, exercise self-control in everything, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelism, fulfill your ministry. In my life, I need to make sure that I'm upholding, that I'm obeying the commands of God. The Great Commission says go make disciples, but it says to go make disciples, teaching them to obey every command of God. teaching them to obey every command. The Bible says, don't you dare go take the plank out of a brother's eye until you take care of the speck in your own eye. Make sure that you're looking to your own life. Are you seeing sin for sin? Are you turning and repenting of that so that you can go and restore your brother? If you're living in sin, it's hard to go tell somebody else to stop living in sin. If you're pacifying yourself and you're making yourself feel good and you're justifying your own sin, yeah, no shame, no judgment. It sounds really good. But folks, it's a lie straight from Satan. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine, instead suit their own desires. Folks, we have to look within the church and we have to ask, is the church today? Folks, when I look at the church today, I don't see much difference from the church in the world. Especially when it comes to sin and how we deal with sin. Because I think we've been taught to be passive about sin. I'm not talking about us going out and getting mob squads, right? I'm not talking about going knocking on the door and with checklist and making sure. I'm talking about that if you see someone who is sinning, who has sin in their life, whose lives are being destroyed by the flesh, you have a responsibility. You have a command from God to go and to restore that brother. And part of that restoration is they have to understand the magnitude of their sin. You can't just tell them it's okay. It's not okay. They need to understand that there is condemnation, that there is judgment, that there is consequences, there is guilt, there is shame. Look around you and see how your life is falling apart. It doesn't just affect you, but it affects your family. It affects your friends. It affects your church. Never once in that conversation did I say anything about their salvation. Trust me, I'm going to walk up to the gates and I'm going to have plenty of sin in my life. But I know that when I walk up to those gates that I don't want that sin. I want to turn away from that sin. I know that I strive to repent of the sin that's in my life. Even Paul struggled, and Paul went to God many times and said, hey, God, take this away from me. God said, you live with it. I'm not here to tell you that you're going to lose your salvation, because I don't believe that. No one's going to lose their salvation that truly has salvation. But do you want to have true joy? Do you want to have that peace that surpasses all understanding? Do you want to have unity? Do you want to have hope? True, biblical unity and peace and hope and joy and love. Then church, we need to get away from this mentality that says no shame, no judgment. We need to get away from this mentality that just says it's okay. Try better, try harder. Or to just poke our head in the sand. Or to just ignore the sin that's in our life and the life of our brothers and sisters. We need to love each other enough. The New American Commentary said this about Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 and 6, it says, better open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Here's what the commentary said. A true friend gives time and attention, but it's not always flattering. In addition to a common catchword, both verses concern the nature and genuine friendship. Verse 5 especially points to the need for communication and interaction among people. Few things are worse than being ignored. And the studied avoidance of honest contact destroys relationships. In verse 6, it says in somewhat different way, whereas verse 5 concerns stifled or hidden emotions. Verse 6 contrasts genuine and phony expressions of friendship. One must distinguish between sultry rebukes that spring from honest love and hollow displays of affection where no true love exists. The two verses together advise that in any relationship, an open exchange of honest and caring communication is essential. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Folks, we are not each other's enemies. We are not each other's enemies. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is our job, it is our command to look into our own life and see what separates us from God and to turn from that and rebuke and correct and teach and train. And it's our job to look out for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And God gives that special charge to pastors and elders to look over their flock, to help them to see the magnitude of their sin, to help them see what might be creeping in and what might be destroying the church. And God says, you better listen to them. So this idea of a false comfort. Do you want a leader that just stands up here and just has a bunch of platitudes that make you feel good about yourself before you go home? Or do you want a leader who stands up before you and says, hey, things aren't right and we need to get them right? Do you want a brother and sister in Christ who just pats you on the back? Or do you want a brother and sister in Christ who wants to build you up? So there's also, we have this comfort in sin. Have you ever been angry? Come on. Talking about sin. Have you ever just wanted to be angry? Yeah. Have you ever just been bleh and just wanted to be bleh? I don't want to do anything. Just life is, I'm up to here. You ever heard the saying, misery loves company? I like to be around people. I'm a people person. If I'm sick, I want you to come and be with me and be sick with me. I want you to hear me complain. I want you to go and get things for me. You know, I want you to wait on me. I want it to be all about me. Just ask my wife. Anybody ever seen The Big Bang Theory? Anybody ever seen it when Sheldon gets sick and how they all just kind of go? Yeah, I'm kind of like that person. The people of Judah lived in open rebellion, committing theft and murder and adultery without shame. Folks, when the church gets to a point where we can live in sin and be comfortable with it, we're in trouble. And folks, we're there. We're not almost there. We're there. Take a look at statistics. Take a look at the family. Statistics and family inside the church and outside of the church are almost the same. In fact, inside the church it's worse because more people and more families were once married. It's crazy. It's insane. Look at the number of mainstream denominations who have taken votes over the last 5 years and split over sound doctrine so that people can sit in pews comfortably with their lifestyles. Despite their sins, they relied on the temple as a source of false comfort, believing it made them safe. Folks, there's a lot of people today that believe the church makes them safe. I promise you, throughout all of my ministry, I have seen people who treat this space as like holier-than-thou ground, like vampires and werewolves cannot set foot in here because it's holy ground. Folks, my scripture says it's when two or three are brought together in Christ, that's where the church is. Otherwise, this is a bunch of wood and carpet. It's just another structure. It's just another building. There's nothing safe about this space. I'm not about to make you feel comfortable if you're in sin. I don't want you to be comfortable in your sin. The Word of God doesn't want you to be comfortable in your sin. The Word of God wants you to wrestle with the truth that is in the book. It wants you to agonize. They treated sin lightly, refusing to acknowledge its seriousness. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? It says no. They have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. Jeremiah 6:15. We must recognize sin as sin and not just simply ignore it, not just simply overlook it, not simply to condone it, not simply to say, no shame, no judgment. So what's that look like today? Society embraces this no shame, no judgment mindset, glorifying behaviors that are clearly sinful. Cultural phrases like you do you. Anybody heard that? I've heard it. How about live your truth? Anybody heard that? These promote the idea that no one should feel bad or be judged for their actions. And the same can be said about the church today. How many times have I walked into a church, not this church, not any church, and folks, I can promise you that if you would turn to each other and you would start talking about doctrine and teachings, that many of you would probably have different ideas. Because we live in a don't ask, don't tell society. Don't ask me about my religion. Don't ask me about my doctrine. I won't tell you about mine. And that stands in the church, because if we start talking about it, somebody might get uncomfortable. Somebody's feelings might get hurt. And therefore, we just can't talk about it. The world says, shut it down. Folks, the Word of God says, wrestle with it. Struggle with it. Iron sharpens iron. We should want to be restored. We should want to be righteous in the sight of God. We should be ready for answers. We should be building each other up. We should be teaching and correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness. But we can't even talk about it today because we might hurt somebody's feelings. Folks, we need to learn how to communicate. We need to learn and understand that we need to teach the doctrines of the church today, and we need to make sure that every person that sits in the pew of our churches knows our teaching. The world wants us today to believe that the actions define who we are. And if you don't condemn my actions, if you don't condone my actions, well, somehow you're unloving and you're uncaring and you're attacking who I am. There's a book out there that's called Surviving Religion 101. And if you have a teenager who's getting ready to graduate, maybe a junior or senior, and especially if they're getting ready to go to a secular university, I highly recommend you get this book and go through it with them. It's a book that a dad who has a degree in philosophy, who also has a degree in ministry, is writing to his daughter. It's an open letter to his daughter about what she's about to experience and how her faith is going to be attacked in the secular university that she's going to. And one of the discussions he has with her is about homosexuality. And it's in this context that I want to read this paragraph to you. He says, "But if we put our emotions on hold and really think about this argument, this idea that if you're attacking my actions, you're attacking me." He says it falls apart quickly. Effectively, the entire argument is built on the premise that something is wrong only if the people doing it are mean-spirited and unpleasant. In other words, it assumes that the morality of an act is somehow connected to the character or likability of those who perform it. He says, this, however, is not the way Christians think about morality. Christians don't claim that something is wrong only if we're really awful people do it. We argue that something is wrong if it conflicts with God's character, which is reflected in his commandments. Thus, Christians would argue that it is very possible and very common for very nice people with many other wonderful virtues to be engaged in behavior that is very wrong. Just because you build someone up, just because you rebuke someone or you correct them, doesn't mean that they're an evil person. Just because somebody doesn't believe the way that you believe, or do something the way that you want, think that they should do it, or maybe they're in sin, just because you go and talk to them about that doesn't necessarily make them a mean, bad person. It's just that action that is wrong. It's just that action that needs to be addressed. It's that thought that needs to be corrected. They're not our enemy. The Bible says that flesh and blood is not our enemy, but who is our enemy? The principalities and Satan. When we start attacking each other, instead of building each other up, instead of rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, that's when we lose that unity. That's when we lose that spirit, that hope. In fact, I would argue this would describe each and every one of us here this morning, with our desperately wicked hearts, our sinful flesh that's at war with the indwelling spirit. We cannot fall into the trap of the world that you are judging me, or that you're calling me a bad person, or you're hurting me by not supporting me in how I'm living my life. Shame and guilt, which are often necessary for conviction and repentance, are labeled today as harmful and toxic. Folks, we need to allow space for shame and guilt. We don't need to preach no shame, no judgment. We need to be convicted of our sins, so much so that we would truly repent and change our ways and cry out to God to change us and mold us and make us into what He wants us to be. In Proverbs, David says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me." David's reflection in Psalm 32 actually go to Psalm 51, revealing the torment that was caused by hidden sin, and then the healing power of confession and repentance. His silence brought guilt, and it brought shame, and it brought destruction. But acknowledging his sin, it led to forgiveness, and it led to restoration. Through these Psalms, David teaches that sin must be confessed and confronted, not ignored, so that we and others can experience the peace and mercy and redemption of the blood of Christ. As Christians, we must resist the temptation to justify or normalize sin in ourselves and others. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to convict your hearts. Understand that godly sorrow is a pathway to repentance and restoration. And I believe a conviction is a gift from God. I believe it's a sign of the saving work of Christ in our lives. The Spirit of God brings the truth to us. If you want to ask me about, like, when do I feel the most secure in my Christianity, I'll tell you that it's in the midst of my sin. Because I believe that the Scripture tells me I wouldn't know sin if I didn't know Christ. When I'm being convicted of what is wrong in my life, I know that it's the Spirit of God bringing me back to the righteousness of God. Last point, I promise. True peace. We have a false sense of hope. We have a comfort that is false. But if we want to have true peace, God, through Jeremiah, called the people to true repentance as only one path to peace. If you have your Bibles, open to Jeremiah 7, verses 5 through 7. Jeremiah 7, 5 through 7. Jeremiah 7. If you really change your ways and your actions, and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place. If you turn, if you repent, If you change your ways, you will know a peace. You will know what love is. Folks, I truly believe that there's probably some of you today sitting here, maybe some that are listening, maybe some of your family, that there is someone that's living in some kind of false hope because they've listened to some kind of false teacher. And they're living in sin, and they need to hear the truth. And you need to share that truth with them. They might not want to hear it at first. They might get angry and upset with you at first. But you need to pray. You need to pray to God that He will change them, that He will help them see the sin that's in their life, that He will help change them. You need to be patient. You need to be loving. You need to be caring and kind, just like you would want somebody to be to you. And time after time, even when they get upset with you, I have seen more people come back and say you were right. And while they might be uncomfortable for that moment, while their life might seem like it's in turmoil for that moment, restoration, repentance will bring true peace and true love to their life and help them grow in Christ. The people of Judah's time were worshiping idols. They were engaging in child sacrifices. They were ignoring God's covenant of refusing to repent. They oppressed the poor. They perverted justice. They lived in hypocrisy. They lived with immoral lives. They trusted in false prophets and foreign powers instead of God, refusing to listen to warnings from Jeremiah and other prophets. And they were taken into captivity. Judgment was bestowed upon them in a major, major way. Their actions demonstrated a complete rejection of God's authority, leading to the eventual destruction of Jerusalem and the exile to Babylon. And this serves as a reminder that sin, no matter how culturally accepted, leads to judgment unless there is repentance. True peace and security come from a heart transformed by repentance and submission to God. In Romans 5:1, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God, our Lord Jesus Christ." No shame, no judgment has no place in the church today. And I'll leave you with my understanding of the gospel this morning. The gospel of the kingdom of God is the good news that through Jesus Christ, God is restoring His reign over all creation, offering salvation to humanity, and inviting individuals to become citizens of His eternal kingdom. It is the message of redemption, transformation, and eternal life brought about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And it calls for a response of repentance, of faith, and obedience. We cannot shy away from calling sin what it is. For only through repentance can we experience the fullness of God's grace and peace. And it starts right here. Let's pray. Father God, that we would hear Your word today. That we would search our hearts, our minds. That Your Spirit would bring the truth of Your word and help us to see, God, where we have allowed worldly thinking and worldly ideas to come into our life, to come into our churches, to destroy our fellowship, to destroy Your message. And Father, help us to see those, to recognize those in our own life so that we can be restored and know Your peace and hope and joy. And Father, so that we can go to our brothers and sisters and help teach them and help them to see the sin that's in their life so that they can be restored, so that they can know that peace and they can too live in Your hope and Your joy and Your love. Father God, let us never stop crying out to You, to know You and to love You. and to be transformed by you. Let us never be comfortable in our sin. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.